Log Talk Radio.
Whether you are in North America, South America, the African continent, the European theater, the Middle East, the Far East, the communist countries, to all those who are listening to this ministry, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We have been doing a series called In the Days of Noah, because Messiah said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. And I was going to go into this morning, the beast and the false prophet. But in order to really understand all of this, you must understand the sanctuary. The sanctuary that the Most High had Moses to build. You have to understand it in order to understand end time prophecy. You have to understand it to understand his plan of salvation. So we're going to get into the sanctuary on this morning, and this evening then I will go into the beast and the false prophet so that people have an understanding of what we are coming against in these last days, and understand that unless you come into the sanctuary of the Most High, you are outside the covenant. You are outside of salvation. You can say you're a believer in Messiah, and you can be up under his blood and still be outside of salvation because you're not doing everything that he said to do. So we're going to get in on that. I'm not going to, dilly-dally around this morning, but I'm going to, get straight into this precept after we pray in and listen to a praise song so that we have an understanding of the sanctuary. Because the Most High told Moses to build a sanctuary after the pattern of the one that is in the heavens. And so we have to understand what Messiah's role is in all this. Because Messiah was not a high priest doing sacrifices in heaven before he came to the earth. Matter of fact, there was no sacrificing being done in heaven. Okay, and it had to be done first in the earth, and Messiah had to come as a man and ascend back into the heavens, okay, into the sanctuary. So we're going to see all this on this morning so that you have a clear understanding of what the sanctuary, a place of refuge, what it's all about. In these last days, it's very important that we enter into his sanctuary. And so we're going to read these things, and you may need pencil. I'm going to recommend that you have pencil and paper, a lot of scriptures, okay, a lot of scripture, a lot of word this morning. And we want to make it through this so that we can continue on, because tomorrow is Pentecost, Citizenship Day. And so we want to make a cry out to our relatives and to our friends that are not in Mashiach. We actually want, even if they believe that they are in Mashiach, that they come correctly, that they come to him in spirit and in truth, willing to give their entire life to him, because this is what he demands, that he demands all of our life, 100% of it. We can't hold back anything, and can't nothing or no one be more important than him. So as we go forth on this morning, I want you to keep these things in mind, but we're talking about the sanctuary. We cannot move forward in prophecy without understanding the sanctuary of the Most High. Because this is, where he has always, after the ark with Noah, his provision for providing salvation and protection against from his wrath has been in his sanctuary. And so we have to understand that. And I pray that we can get it on this morning. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads, no matter where you're at. Whether you're listening in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, on the internet in general, if you have called in, we greet you in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, as we do our statement of faith on this morning. And matter of fact, I need to pull up our statement of faith. Uh, I've been doing a lot of heavy reading this morning in preparation for this, and I just ask that you all consider it, okay, as we go forth. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father, for your compassion. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for being our Elohim. Thank you for allowing the scales to fall from our eyes in these last and evil days, Father, for you said many would not understand. It was not given to them to understand or to know what your will is and what your plan is, Father. But we thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and allowing us to come and serve you with our whole heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to you, O Father Elohim. Glory to you, Yah. We thank you and we glorify you. We extol thee, O Yah. We extol thee and we lift thee up. For truly you are Elohim and you are Elohim all by yourself. And another will we not bow down to and worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father Yah. Thank you. Holy hands raised to the Most High. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would repent from our sins and turn from our wicked ways, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And we will not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony, that this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love as you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you would call in Messiah, that they would hear your voice and that they would come and obey your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work and give us favor in all that we do. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. And amen, and amen. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, starting in verse 46. And I'm going to personalize this on this morning. So if you're reading along with me, understand that I am personalizing it. I am not changing the scriptures. If we, Israel, sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with us, and deliver us to the enemy, so that they carry us away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if we shall bethink ourselves in the land whither we were carried captive, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried us captive, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all our heart and with all our soul in the land of our enemies, which led us away captive, and pray unto thee toward our land which thou gavest unto our fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which Solomon built for thy name. Then hear thou our prayers and our supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain our cause, and forgive us thy people that have sinned against thee, and all our transgressions wherein we have transgressed against thee. And give us compassion before them who carried us captive, that they may have compassion on us. For we be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto us in all that we call for unto thee. For thou didst separate us from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee? But to fear Yah thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve Yah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yah and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other Elohims, which you have not known. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yah thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohims before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yah thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And finally, the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. The book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. And let me make sure that I have the shofar up. I did not clear my board from last night. The sounding of the shofar.
Thank you.
All right, I got it.
All right, I got it.
Can I get a mic check?
A mic check.
Are you hearing an echo?
Are you hearing an echo?
Testing, one,
testing,
two, three.
One, two, three.
We can hear you.
Are you hearing an echo?
Hearing an echo?
Yeah.
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 I'm trying to figure out where the hell is that coming from.
That coming from?
All right, let me turn off this speaker. This speaker. Testing, one, two, three. All right, can I still be heard? Well, I can't hear you now, though. Hold on. All right. Let me know if there's still an echo. I just can't find. Yeah, I hear the echo still. Give me a hot second. Let me close down this stuff and come back. You stay right where you're at. Now, there it is. Okay, come on, cooperate. All right, I do apologize. A little bit of technical difficulty here. Seems like the online room is having some difficulty. Give that a hot second. Here it comes. All right, let me see where we're at. All right, amen. Testing, one, two, three. All right, can I be heard now? And there shouldn't be an echo. All right, thank you. All right, amen, thank you. All right, I apologize for all that. I have so many things open up at once. Sometimes it's hard for me to find when I have the room open up more than once, you know, in a different browser, and so it causes that echo. But we are should be on point here, so let me bring up the precept for today. And this is the sanctuary, and it's in, you know, it's imperative that we understand the sanctuary so that we can understand prophecy and we can understand our salvation. You know, we many times, you know, we preach Messiah as far as salvation, but Messiah is also doing a work. And so we're going to look at this, how this work that he is doing, how it affects our salvation. Not only did he die for our sins, but we have to understand the way that the old sanctuary worked to understand how the sanctuary in heaven works. I pray that we can hear what I'm saying. So we have to understand how the sanctuary that the Most High had Moses to build, it was a type to show us how the sanctuary in the heavens would work. Okay. So in the Bible, two sanctuaries of Elohim are spoken of. One is called the earthly tabernacle, one the heavenly. One was built by Moses in the wilderness, and the other was built by Elohim in heaven. One was only a type, the anti-type of the true tabernacle. Anti means the actual. The services of the tabernacle on earth were performed by the members of the Aaronic priesthood, those of the heavenly by Yahushua. So he's doing a work in the heavenly tabernacle, in the heavenly sanctuary. And we have to understand this work in order to understand our salvation and in order to understand that we're going to read that even though your sins were forgiven, they can be put back on you because you're told to endure to the end. Endure to the end. Okay, so as we read this, I want you to have paper and pencil. I want you to take copious or very good notes because this is extremely important. You know, no matter where you're at in the world, male or female, it doesn't matter. This is important to your salvation and important to biblical prophecy and important to the judgment of this time. On last night, we talked about that we are in judgment. So I want to get to the point where I can actually explain that so that we understand that how the actual tabernacle worked and what the Day of Atonement was all about. I don't know if many of us have the correct understanding of the Day of Atonement or that we have the correct understanding of the sacrifice for sin and how it actually worked. So hopefully after today, you will have that understanding and you will be that much better off and you will be that much more stable and entrenched and committed to the Most High. Once you understand how he's doing everything. So in the heavenly, Yeshua, our high priest, is doing the sacrifice. And you can read that, or he's doing, he's taking on the role of the high priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now of the things which you have spoken, this is the sum. This is the completeness of it. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. This is the heavenly sanctuary. And of the true tabernacle, which Yah pitched, and not man. So this is the tabernacle, the sanctuary that we want to talk about. The sanctuary that he gave to Moses to build was a type in a shadow of the sanctuary in heaven. But the sanctuary, the sacrifices and stuff that were done had to be done in the earth first. And then it was done in the heavenly. So we're going to see this. In the earthly sanctuary, the blood of animals was offered daily as a type of sacrifice of Yeshua because the tabernacle and those sacrifices were leading to who? They were leading to Yeshua. They were leading to him. The sanctuary in the Old Testament was a type. It was a shadow of that which was to come. So every day that they did sacrifices, this was to sort of imitate the final act that Messiah would do. A man sinned against the Most High. Mankind sinned against the Most High. The blood of bulls and goats could not pay that price. The Most High needed a man to pay that price. He needed a perfect sacrifice in a man. So we got to understand this is why Messiah was necessary, and this is why as the high priest, he could, coming as a man, he could identify with us, our infirmity. So let's continue here. In the earthly sanctuary, the blood of animals was offered daily as a type of sacrifice of Yeshua, who had promised to become the sinner's substitute. In the heavenly, Yeshua presents his own blood as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of his people, all those who confess him as being their master, their Lord, their Savior. Of the earthly tabernacle, Yah said to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary. And if you go to Exodus chapter 25, you'll find this what I'm about to read. Exodus chapter 25. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the sanctuary and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And thou shalt put in the ark of the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt put in the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put in the testimony that I will give thee, and there will I meet thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And those were Exodus chapter 25, verses 8, 9, 16, 21, and 22. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8, 9, 16, 21, and 22. And after carefully instructing Moses how to make certain other furnishings, such as the altar, the tables, the candlesticks, etc., he added, look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. That's verse 40, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. So the Most High tells Moses to make the tabernacle, the sanctuary on the earth, after the pattern of the one that is in the heavenly, an exact replica of it. You're going to make it on the earth. Okay. And of the heavenly sanctuary, we read, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty. We read this in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses admonished of Elohim when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So that's Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moses had to make this tabernacle on the earth after the pattern of the tabernacle or the sanctuary in heaven. And so we have to understand the operation of this tabernacle, this sanctuary, in order to understand our salvation. Or just as when the Most High, you know, had Noah to make the ark, and all those who were righteous, he called into the ark. And all those who were unrighteous, he never told them, he never warned them that the flood was coming. He only saved those that were righteous and righteous up to the end. So we're going to have to see that this is how this tabernacle, this sanctuary works. This is clearly revealed that there were two sanctuaries, an earthly, or as rendered in Hebrews 9:1, a sanctuary of the world, and a heavenly, the sanctuary of the world, was a type of the heavenly, and its services were only the example and the shadow of heavenly things. The heavenly is the true tabernacle, which I pitched and not man. The high priest in the earthly sanctuary offered gifts and sacrifices. And it was necessary that Yeshua, the priest of the heavenly sanctuary, have somewhat also to offer. The sanctuary of this world, with its typical services, was only a temporary arrangement made by Elohim, by which to teach the people the great fundamental truth of the gospel. In essence, that remission of sins is essential to eternal life and can be secured only through the shed blood of the Lamb of Elohim, who would die as a ransom for men and whose death was typified by the blood of animals. This temporary, typical arrangement was to continue only into the death of Yeshua. So the temporary sanctuary, the sanctuary on earth, and the forgiveness of sin through the shedding of the blood of animals was a temporary thing until the true sacrifice could come, Yeshua. After which time it would have no further meaning. So this is why the altar and the sanctuary on the earth were done away with after the death of Messiah. That's why he said this temple and this altar will be torn down. It will be destroyed because there will be no need for it in this dispensation. Thus we read, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the sacrifice or did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Yeshua being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Yeshua, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? That's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. So it's by the blood of Messiah, it's by the work that he did, okay, that our sins are forgiven. When he died on the cross and became that lamb and ascended into the heavens. But he ascended into the heavens as the high priest. And just as the priest on the earth had a job to do, he ascended into the heavens with a job to do. That's what we're going to be reading about on today. Here we see that Paul refers to the sanctuary in the wilderness as the first tabernacle. Hence, there must have been a second. We know the second one is the first one was the one in heaven, and the second one is the one on the earth, but Paul names them in the reverse order. The first was a figure for the time then present. Its service was imposed on them until the time of Reformation, the opening of the gospel dispensation. Yeshua is stated to be a high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He ministers not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. This is what he ministers. There's no bulls and goats in the heavens being slaughtered. He went into that tabernacle with his own blood. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. Hebrews 9 and 1. But Yeshua is a minister of a more perfect tabernacle. Verse 11. So Messiah is the minister, the high priest of the perfect tabernacle, the perfect sanctuary, the one in heaven. He has a job to do there. Let me get my page to scroll up here. Okay, from the foregoing scriptures, that there can be no question that the Bible clearly reveals two distinct sanctuaries of Elohim, one of which is the true, and one of which the other was a type or a shadow. The true sanctuary is the one in heaven. The type was the one on the earth. It's a shadow of the one to come. Okay? Two sanctuaries. Let's talk about the sanctuary in heaven, because there's different opinions out there concerning the sanctuary. Some maintain that all heaven is the sanctuary, but that teaching clearly contradicts the plain statements of the scriptures. Paul speaks of the second as a heavenly sanctuary, but that does not mean that it is heaven itself. Heaven is not the sanctuary, but the sanctuary is in heaven. This is very definitely revealed in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, which says, the temple of Elohim was opened in heaven. So if the temple was open in heaven, the sanctuary, then clearly the temple is not heaven itself. The sanctuary is not heaven itself, but it is what? In heaven. John does not say heaven was open, but that the temple of Elohim was open in heaven. The temple is the sanctuary. For there was seen in it, the Ark of the Testimony. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it is very definitely stated that the earthly sanctuary was a pattern of things in heaven. Not a pattern of heaven, but of things in heaven. The heavenly sanctuary, therefore, is located in heaven and is called the true and more perfect tabernacle, as compared with the one that was on the earth. A study of the heavenly sanctuary shows us that it is furnished in the same way as was the earthly. Remember, he told Moses to build everything in the earthly sanctuary after the pattern of the one that is in the heavens, after the pattern of the one that I showed you when you were up here on this mountain. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John speaks of seeing the candlestick in the heavenly sanctuary. Now remember, in the earthly sanctuary, we have the candlestick, and they're in the outer compartment, the outer room. Okay? And so when John turns around, he sees Messiah in the sanctuary, in the outer room, where the candlesticks are. In Revelation 11:19, he sees the Ark of the Testimony. So we're looking at Revelations, and we're looking at what John is saying that he's seeing in his vision. And he sees the Ark of the Testimony. That's Revelation 11:19. And in Revelation 8:3, he sees the altar of incense and the golden censer. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, we are told that the earthly sanctuary was built after a pattern and that it was a shadow of the heavenly things. If that is true, then the shadow that was on the earth must of necessity reveal what is in the heavens. The one on the earth has to look exactly like the one in heaven. So John, in his vision, is verifying that the tabernacle that the Most High told Moses to build on the earth is the same way as the one in the heavenly. Okay, the one in the heaven looks exactly that way. In the situal arrangement, the two must be the same. Also, the typical service performed in the earthly must find their antitype. The antitype is the actual in the heavenly. In this way, only could the earthly be a shadow of the heavenly. If you don't find the same things being done in the earthly as in the heavenly, then there's something wrong, because the reason that the Most High had Moses to build the earthly sanctuary was to imitate those things that are done in the heavenly, or that were going to be done in the heavenly. Okay? Two compartments. The sanctuary was made up of two compartments. Let's read about those. The earthly sanctuary was divided into two compartments. the holy place, and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. At the entrance to the first compartment or room was a linen veil or curtain. Between the two compartments or rooms was a second veil, separating the first compartment or holy place from the second, the most holy place. As it is written in Exodus 26 and 33, the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So we have this, you can say it was a big room, but then it was divided. You had a curtain that was over the entrance to come in. That would be the first veil. And then the second veil was in the middle that separated the first room or compartment from the second, which was the Holy of Holies. The division of the sanctuary into two compartments was absolutely essential for the performance of the typical service. Now, this part paying attention to, because as I was studying this and as I was researching, you know, some things you're not shown until later. And so some of this was a revelation to me even now concerning the use of these two rooms and what was actually going on. The respective work performed in the two had to be very different, had very different meaning. The service in the first compartment typified the bringing of confessed sins into the sanctuary. So in the first compartment is where your sins were collected. They were confessed. Okay. And I think, let me just go ahead and say this and then we'll read it. You know, my understanding for many, many years was that when you brought the sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, when you made that sacrifice, then your sins were forgiven. And, the priest had to take the blood and do something with it. And the truth of the matter is, if we sum this up in a nutshell, we're going to read about it. When you transferred, when we look at this process, you brought your sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. You placed your right hand on the head of that sacrifice. And then that sacrifice was killed by you, transferring your sins to that animal. And then the blood of that animal were your sins. They were transferred from you to that animal, and then the blood of that animal was taken and sprinkled on the horns of the altar and poured out at the base. Those sins had not gone anywhere. They had transferred from you to the altar. And this is what the Day of Atonement is all about. You know, and I have to confess to you, I did not totally understand this until I deep-dived this deeper to understand what was going on, to understand what Messiah was doing in the heavens. Okay? So their sins were transferred to the animal, into the blood of that animal. And then the life of that animal, which should have been you, was taken. And the blood of that animal was put onto the altar. And the sins were in the blood. But the sins hadn't actually gone anywhere. And we're going to find this out, that they hadn't gone anywhere. They were on the altar. Okay? And all of this is leading to the Day of Atonement. So we'll have a complete understanding of the Day of Atonement and why it's critical that as you as a believer, that you observe the Day of Atonement, that you understand it. Okay, so let's continue because we've got a lot to go through, and I want to try to, we might run a little bit over. So don't, get antsy. We got a lot to cover. All right. Now, since the earthly sanctuary was a shadow, a cast of by the heavenly, and since the earthly, there were two compartments, there must necessarily be two compartments in the heavenly. The heavenly has to be, without saying, the heavenly and the earthly have to look the same. A single shaft with one source of light cannot cast a double shadow. just so as a sanctuary in heaven having only one room could never cast a shadow upon the earth with two. Further, a heavenly sanctuary in which the priestly service was performed in only one room could not be typified of the service of the sanctuary with two rooms. You have two rooms because you got two separate operations going on. So you had to separate those things that were happening. You had things that happened in the outer room, the Holy of Holies, and you had things that happened in the Holy of Holies. They had to be separated, okay? And so even in the heavenly sanctuary, those things are separated. Let us understand that. If in the heavenly there is no first compartment service, in other words, what we're trying to do is establish, what is Messiah doing? When he ascended into heaven, what is he doing? If there is a first compartment in the earthly sanctuary, there's a first compartment in the heavenly sanctuary. If there are duties that are to be done in the earthly sanctuary in the first compartment, there are duties to be done in the heavenly in the first compartment. Okay, so understand that. And so we're going to read this and flesh it out in the scriptures. Such a conclusion, you know, because what we're coming against is that there are teachings out there that the heavenly sanctuary only has one room. But if Moses made it after the pattern, if he made the one on the earth after the pattern of the one in the heavens, then there is no way that the one in the heavens, the heavenly sanctuary, has only one room. It has to have two. Okay? So that dismisses or dispels that doctrine. So, you know, you might go do some studying and you run across a doctor that says, hey, number one, all of heaven is a sanctuary. That's not true. Number two, you might run into a doctor that says that the heavenly sanctuary only has, so it's like one big sanctuary, one big room. That's also not true because the one on the earth is made after the pattern of the one in the heavens. So I pray we can understand that. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, we learn that there was no priestly service performed in the heavenly sanctuary until the earthly sanctuary had come to a close. Messiah was not up in the heavens before his crucifixion. He was not doing sacrifice in the heavenly sanctuary. There was no blood in heaven. Remember, blood and flesh and blood cannot inhabit heaven. Flesh and blood. There's no blood up there. Okay, so he ascended and took his own blood there. Before then, there was no blood in the heavenly sanctuary. So this is so. Okay. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, this signifies that the way into the holiest of holies of all was not yet made manifest, was not made known, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing. Yeshua, therefore, was not ministering in the heavenly sanctuary before he came to the earth. The services in the earthly had to come to a close, and the priesthood had to be changed from the sons of Aaron to Yeshua before the way was open for the services to begin in the sanctuary in heaven. So the Most High said there's a sanctuary in heaven. There's no sacrifices going on in this sanctuary. I'm going to make one in the earth. I'm going to show men the operations of the sanctuary through the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, because when the ultimate sacrifice comes, Messiah, he will have to start performing these duties in the heavenly. But before then, he wasn't doing this. And the Melchizedek priesthood wasn't doing this. You will not find anywhere in the writings where the Melchizedek priesthood was making sacrifices in the heavens. This is only through Messiah that you're going to find this. Okay, so this is how important this is. So this could not start in the heavenlies until the Most High closed down the sacrifices of the earthly tabernacle. Could not start. The offerings of animals in the earthly sanctuary was an expression of faith on the part of the people of Yeshua. The Lamb of Elohim would come and die to redeem them from sin. Therefore, the moment Yeshua died on the cross, the shadow met the substance when he came and actually died on the cross. Then what they had been practicing in the earthly sanctuary could now start to be practiced in the heavenly. Okay, before that time, it wasn't happening. Okay. So the sacrifice of the animals on the earth represented or was a type and a shadow of Messiah's death. And until he came and was sacrificed and died on the cross, the earthly tabernacle was necessary. But once Messiah died on the cross, the earthly sanctuary and the offering of animals was no longer necessary, because he was now going to do that job in the heavenly, in the heavenly sanctuary. But he wasn't going to be sacrificing bulls and goats. Okay, so let's keep on going with this. Therefore, the moment Yeshua died on the cross, the shadow met the substance. In other words, the shadow of the sacrifices met the actual sacrifice. Here is the fulfillment of what you've been doing. And the typical service lost its meaning. Once Messiah came and died on the cross, sacrificing animals on the altar and at the door of the tabernacle lost its meaning, because the true sacrifice had come and had been done. And so it was no longer necessary. And it no longer needed to point forward to Messiah, because that's what it was doing. When they were sacrificing those animals at the altar, at the door to the tabernacle, it was pointing what? Forward to when Messiah would come. But once he came, those services were no longer required. They didn't need to point forward to him, because he had come and done it. And now he's taking over from the Aaronic priesthood their service. Okay, we don't need you to do this anymore in the earth. Messiah himself is going to take this over in the heavenly, and he's not going to pay with the blood of bulls and goats. He's going to pay with his own blood. Okay, this is the overall gist of it. Now, on the earth, when Messiah died, he died at the time of the evening sacrifice. And at the time he died, the veil in the temple, between the Holy of Holies, ripped in two. And the Most High was telling them that, hey, this is no longer required or acceptable. Your service is no longer needed. So understand what's going on with all these things that are happening. The death of Yeshua took place at the hour of the evening sacrifice. And in Jerusalem, the priest was busy with this service. The lamb of the evening offering had been brought by, just at that moment, Yeshua expired on the cross, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Thus, Elohim indicated that the glory of his presence had departed from the earthly temple, that the efficacy or the types and shadows had suddenly come to an end. No more need for these animal sacrifices, because my lamb has been sacrificed and has died. My lamb is also going to become your high priest. So your services, high priest and priesthood, is no longer required. I'm not going to meet you on the Day of Atonement at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. I ripped that veil in two to show you that you can look in here now, because even to look in there was death. If the high priest looked into the Holy of Holies before the Day of Atonement, when he was authorized to go in there, he would die. So when the Most High ripped the veil in two, the Holy of Holies was open. But the Most High says, I'm not there. And this system has come to an end with the sacrifice of the animals and their blood for the atonement of your sin. So we have to look at this system to understand what was going on. This is when it came to an end. But there, you know, the sacrificial system, we have to look at it to understand, you know, how sin was actually dealt with. And I sort of gave you an overview of it. So you see where the tabernacle in heaven and the tabernacle on the earth are, the sanctuaries are duplicates. They're replicas of each other. And the high priest on the earth once a year entered into the Holy of Holies, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for the people. The people came yearly, came every day. And what was going on, it amazed me when I saw this. What was going on was that their sins were being collected in the sanctuary. And on the Day of Atonement, all of that sin was put onto the sacrifice made by the high priest. And so we're going to read this process, okay? Because we have to understand this in order to understand our salvation. We have to understand this in order to understand the ark in which we're coming into. This is the word, the place of refuge. Okay, we got to understand it. Okay, and we have to understand this process. Go to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians chapter 2. Because this is what was blotted out. Not all of the law, but this is what was blotted out. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to get verses 14 through 17. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way the nailing it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? The sacrificing of the animals for the atonement of sin. The animals taking on the sin of man, being the sin of man being transferred to those animals, and then those animals dying in your place. And then their blood, with your sins in it, being put on the altar. This was what was nailed to the cross. Those ordinances that were required. Not all of the law, because this is what man does. He tries to take all of the law and say all of that was nailed to the cross. No, it was the ordinances of the sanctuary that were nailed to the cross, that the priest had to eat the sin offering, that they had to bring a drink offering and a meal offering. These sacrifices were nailed to the cross. Those ordinances were nailed to the cross, okay? Not the entire law. Not thou shalt not commit adultery. Not thou shalt not kill. Not thou shalt not have any of the Elohim before me. Not thou shalt not have any images of anything in the heavens above or in the earth or under the earth or in the water, and bowed ourselves down to them. None of these laws were done away with. It was the ordinances of the sacrifices that were done away with. Messiah took them over. There was a change of the law, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having foiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of holy day or in new moon or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Yeshua HaMashiach. In other words, when he says don't let anybody judge you of them, number one, you shouldn't be doing them. You shouldn't be doing the sacrifices. You should still be in observance of his holy days. He said they were perpetual. But the sacrifices that go with those holy days, you no longer have to do. Because with each of the feast days, there was an animal sacrifice required, or sacrifices required. He said, don't let anybody judge you of those things, and those meat drinks, and those things that were required in those sacrifices. They have been nailed to the cross. Not the observance of those days, but the ordinances of those days. Excuse me. In reference to the animal sacrifice. Okay? So this whole system that the Most High put in place for the atonement of sin, the animal sacrifices and the peace offerings and the free will offerings of the animal, the drink offerings, the sin offerings, that was nailed to the cross. And Messiah took it over. But he says, now I'm going to do it from the heavenly. I'm going to do it from the heavenly sanctuary. Let's continue. Thus, the law of the earthly priesthood, the law of the meat offering and the drink offering, the law concerning yearly Sabbath and holy days, the whole typical service. He nailed those sacrifices to the cross. When the nails pierced his hands, the feet of Yeshua and his blood flowed, and the blood of the sacrificial lamb had no further meaning. The time had come of which Yeshua spoke to the woman of Samaria at the well when he said, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. John 4:21. They could worship Elohim now by going straight to Yeshua, their advocate and high priest, for the way into the heavenly sanctuary was made manifest. You can enter into the holy place through Messiah, through our high priest. He had taken away the first that he might establish the second. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. He took away the first that he might establish the second. Let's take away this earthly tabernacle, this earthly sanctuary, and establish and activate the one, not establish it, but activate the one in heaven. Now the high priest has been sanctified for the heavenly sanctuary. And the blood that is required is the blood of a man, his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats. So Yeshua was not a priest before he came to the earth. Not a priest as after the order of the Aaronic priesthood. Not a priest after the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Not as far as making sacrifices. This was not done until he came in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, and ascended back into the heavens as the sacrificial lamb, as the high priest. So Yeshua was not a priest before he came to the earth. Therefore, he was not performing a priestly service in the heavenly sanctuary before that time. His priesthood could not begin until the priesthood of Aaron had closed, until the Most High brought it to an end, because it pointed to him. It was this changing of the priesthood that made necessary the abolishment of the ceremonial law which governed the priestly ministry. For the priesthood being changed, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law required that the sacrifices be done by the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood. Now he changed the law and says that it's going to be done by Messiah. And not because Messiah was born of the Aaronic priesthood, but because Messiah took an oath. An oath to become the high priest. Not by birthright, but by an oath, and we're going to read this. Okay. Before Yeshua could serve as priest, it was necessary that he should have an offering to present to Elohim. Said the apostle, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Hebrews chapter 8 and 3, Yeshua shed his blood that he might have something to offer. The earthly priest offered the blood of animals, but he came not to offer the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but to offer his own blood. Therefore, his priestly service could not begin until his blood had been shed. He had to have an offering. His priesthood could not start until he had that offering, his own blood. Paul very definitely tells us that the earthly priests were taken from among the people whom they served in order that they might have compassion on the people and understand their infirmities. You know, you got somebody that's supposed to be going before the Most High on your behalf. You would pray and hope that they, what, understood you? Had suffered and are tempted just like you are. They might even have sinned. And so they can identify with you. Messiah came and was tempted at all points, yet he didn't sin. But he understood what we were going through. So we needed that, what, as a high priest in the heavens. So the priest, the type of that was the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, and they were taken from amongst our brethren. He said, give me the tribe of Levi. Out of all your tribes, give me the tribe of Levi. They belong to me. And they're going to advocate on your part. They're going to be the go-between between me and you. Every high priest taken from among the men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? Now remember that key word is the ignorant. Because the Most High never allowed them to bring sacrifice for willful sin. He never allowed it. David couldn't bring a sacrifice for what he did to Uzziah, Bathsheba's husband, because it was willful. And the Most High said, I am choosing not to impart your sin against you, not to impute your sin against you. But David couldn't bring a sacrifice for it. So we got to understand that. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out the way? For he himself is compassed or surrounded with infirmity. That's the earthly priest. Messiah came, and he was surrounded by nothing but infirmity, nothing but sin all around him. And then the devil came, was sent to what? Tempt him with those things that he could tempt him with. And Messiah's defense and all that was, it is written, it is written, it is written. So he didn't sin. But he showed us how we were to overcome it. But in this sanctuary, the high priest, when he went in to make atonement for the people, it's because he could identify with the sins of the people. He could identify with what they were going through. He could have compassion for the people. So we needed, likewise, in the heavenly, a high priest that would have compassion for us, who could identify with us. If Messiah had never come in the flesh and had never lived as a man, he couldn't identify with what we went through. And his true nature would have been, that's against the law. Just kill him. No compassion, no mercy. Because he wouldn't be able to identify. You know what? I was in that flesh, and I know that flesh is something else. And so we needed somebody that was going to be able to have compassion on us. And so that's why he had to come in the flesh, so that he could identify with us and have compassion, so that when he's advocating for us from the position of the Son of Redemption, and this is a position that he could advocate with compassion for us. So this is why the high priest had to come from on the earth, had to come from our brethren, from amongst us, that they would have compassion on us. Thus, the priests were not brought in from some distant part of the world. You wouldn't want, you know, you are Hebrew Israelite, and you wouldn't want an Eskimo coming in being the priest when the Eskimo didn't understand what? Your society, didn't understand your culture, your ways. Didn't understand that you had to keep these laws, but he's going to advocate for you, not understanding. No, you needed somebody who grew up with you, who was up under the same suit. Paul tells us that this was true also of Yeshua. Before he could serve as a priest on man's behalf, he must himself become a man. For as much, so Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of the flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come in the nature of an angel in a spiritual form. He came in the form of a man. But he took on him the seed of Abraham, flesh and blood. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to Elohim, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he had to become like us, flesh and blood, so that he could identify with us. And that when he is making atonement for us, when he is making reconciliation, and it's coming from a position of understanding and from a position of compassion. But we got to come to him first. So when we read this stuff later on in what we're talking about, when we discuss this, you understand that all of this was so that he could identify with us. And the work that he is now doing in the heavens, it's for those sinners that are born now. until he closes, until he breaks off this ministry. Because that's going to come to an end when nobody else can enter in, even if they're born. Just got born, but the door to salvation closed. The path to salvation closed. The work in the sanctuary was done. That's why it's important that we understand what's going on, okay? Because that time is coming to an end. To an end. Okay? And we got to understand that when that time comes to an end, the end of time doesn't come. Judgment comes. And we got to understand that judgment. And then the execution of the penalty for the judgment happens. So we're going to continue in this, okay? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. That's Hebrews chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. We have to come to the throne, to Messiah. This is why we have to come to him, and we have to get in him so that we can have this grace. Okay? Thus, in all things, he was made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, Yeshua was not a priest until after he had become a man and suffered on man's behalf. He wasn't up in the heavenlies being the high priest and making sacrifices and atoning for us and reconciling between us and the Most High, or between us and himself as the Most High. Because when the scripture says Messiah is the atoner, the reconciler between man and Elohim, but Elohim is one. The Most High is doing all of this, but he's saying from this position of Messiah, the Christ, I'm going to reconcile for you because I can feel your infirmity. And I'm going to be compassionate upon you if you continue in my grace. If you continue to walk before me the way that you ought to walk before me. So when we read this later, we have understanding all the verses we've been reading all along. This precept puts them all together so that we understand that we can't go back. We can't fall down and turn back. We can't intentionally sin. We can't do it. Because those verses that he tells us, when we read this, and why? You can't do it. Thus, in all things, he was made like unto his brethren, that we might have a faithful high priest. Therefore, Yeshua was not a priest until after he had become a man and suffered on man's behalf. Why do we emphasize this point? For the reason that this shows conclusively that all the priestly work of Yeshua in the heavenly sanctuary has to be performed since the cross. It wasn't happening before the cross. He had to get his gift that he was going to present in the sanctuary, his own blood. That didn't happen until the cross. None of it was done before he came to earth. In the earthly sanctuary, the priest served in the first compartment and then in the second compartment. So the priest, they would take the sin offering in the first compartment and the confession of sin in the first compartment. And then they would proceed to the second compartment to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. That second compartment had another duty, another work that had to be done. Messiah was in the first compartment all these years, reconciling for every sinner that came to him, showing compassion. But then he has to enter into that second compartment, the Holy of Holies. He didn't enter into the Holy of Holies right away. He had a job to do in the first, just like the in the earthly priesthood. Now, the work in the first compartment of the earthly sanctuary required a much longer period than the work in the second. Because the high priest only went into the second compartment, the Holy of Holies, one day a year. And that only for a couple of hours. All the rest of the year, the work was done in the first compartment. We got to understand that. Day by day, throughout the year, the priest ministered in the holy place. And one day in the year, he ministered in the most holy. So if we follow that in the antitype or in the fulfillment in heaven, we conclude that it was necessary that Yeshua should go first into the first compartment and that he should serve as a much longer period there than he would serve in the most holy place. He's going to do the same thing and after the same pattern as the priesthood did on the earth. Now, the types that are not found. So I hope we can understand that. That when Messiah ascended into the heaven with his gift of his blood, he proceeded into the first compartment in the holy place. And he offered his blood there. And there he stayed, receiving every sinner that confessed him as Lord and Savior, bringing them up under his blood in the holy place. And there those sins were building up. They weren't gotten rid of. They were built up. And as far as the sinner was concerned, they had been forgiven. But there's a caveat to this. The caveat is, go and sin no more. Like he told the lady, that when they brought her and accused her of adultery, he didn't say she wasn't innocent. He didn't say she was innocent. He told her to go and sin no more. Okay, I've forgiven you this. Go and sin no more. That's the caveat. Go and sin no more. We got to understand that that applies still today. That's why I said the more I look into this and the more I understand it, the more I see, the more I understand that we can't just be initially forgiven. Then he says, if you sin ignorantly after this, you can come and confess it. But if you sin willfully, there is no blood for that. Messiah is not going to put that up under his blood in the heavens. Because you were willfully disobedient. It's always for ignorant sin. So let's continue. And as I said, we might run a little bit late this morning, but we need to understand this, okay, so that we have an understanding of our salvation and we have an understanding of where we need to run into. And all of this, his commandments tie into this. Okay. Some argue that the types of Yeshua's priestly ministry are to be found not in the Levitical priesthood, but in the Melchizedek priesthood. But we inquire, where is the record of the Melchizedek priesthood ministry? Where in the scriptures do you find where what Melchizedek was doing? Not written anywhere. There's no record of it. What kind of sacrifices did Melchizedek offer? What was the order of services performed by Melchizedek? If the types are to be found in his priestly service, it is important that we understand them. So if Melchizedek, whatever duty, whatever services he was having, we should have to know about them so that we can do them because we're part of that priesthood. But the truth of the matter is, the duties that were performed during the Melchizedek priesthood were not the same duties that Christ does under the Melchizedek priesthood, that we are to do up under the Melchizedek priesthood. They come from the Levitical priesthood. That's where they come from. And so the services that are done in the heavenly were first done in the Levitical priesthood, not in the Melchizedek priesthood. There was no blood in heaven. Messiah had not come in the flesh and died on the cross to take blood back into heaven. So the Melchizedek priesthood never did these services until Messiah started doing them. Hope we can understand this. So we find no shedding of blood, no offering of sacrifices, no work of atonement done by the Melchizedek priesthood. But we do find this set forth in the work of the Levitical priest. In their ministry, every detail of the work of Yeshua in the heavenly sanctuary is clearly taught. These things done by the Levitical priesthood were not done in the heavenly. They were done on the earth first. Then when Messiah came and died on the cross and the job was transferred to Messiah, then those services that the Levitical priesthood was told to perform, Messiah now started performing them in the heavenly. But it wasn't done prior to that. Okay? Messiah is the only priest to ever perform these duties in the heavenly. Okay? So that we understand that. We are left then in no uncertainty on this important point, because it's important. In speaking of Yeshua, Paul declares, if he were on earth, and this is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. Thus it is the service of the priests who serve under the law that is to be taken as an example of the work of Yeshua in the heavenly. The Most High showed the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, what to do, because this is what Messiah would be doing later. He hadn't been doing it before this time. So this is the work. You're going to be doing it in the earth. And then Messiah is going to turn around after he has come and made, become the sacrificial lamb. He is going to become the high priest, and he's going to do these duties with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood in the heavens. Prior to this, it wasn't being done. So the Levitical priesthood showed the example of what was going to happen in the heavens, but was not yet happening. But then in what respect then was Yeshua a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21. If Yeshua is doing the duties of the Levitical priesthood, what in what order, what respect, how does he come as a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Justice, Melchizedek was not a priest under the law of Moses. Melchizedek was a priest, what, before the law of Moses? He did not become a priest by inheritance. He was without father, without mother, without descent, without pedigree. Hebrews chapter 7 and 3. That is, he could not trace his genealogy to the tribe of Levi, and thus prove that he was a priest by inheritance. You can ask Melchizedek, hey, who's your mother and your father? Let's see if you're a priest. Couldn't trace his lineage back to Levi. He was a priest before Levi ever existed. And Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood. So it's saying there was a change, even in the law. Because now the Melchizedek priesthood didn't offer sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood did. The sons of Aaron were priests because their fathers were priests. It was an inheritance. But Melchizedek became a priest another way. Just so as with Yeshua, he was not of the tribe of Levi, but sprang out of Judah. By the law, he had no inheritance in the priestly ministry. By inheritance, because he would have needed to have been born where? Of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. He was without priestly parentage or pedigree. He of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, our Master, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So Messiah was not a priest after the order of Levi. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't born into the tribe of Levi. So then how did he become a priest after the order of Melchizedek? And it is yet far evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. The Most High said, I choose and command Levi to be my priest. Messiah didn't become a priest that way, but after the power of an endless life. I need an eternal priesthood. And so this priesthood was given to him by oath. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. Yeshua was made a priest by an oath of Elohim. For the scripture says, not without an oath, he was made priest. It was this change that made necessary a change of the law, which designated that the Levites should be priests. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 and verse 28. In this respect, therefore, Yeshua was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was made a priest by oath. He took an oath. I swear to do all that I'm commanded to do, all that's ordered me. I will remain without sin. I am after the order of Melchizedek. I don't come through the tribe of Levi. But the types, the different jobs that Yeshua would have to do in his capacity as high priest, they are only found in the Levitical service. So as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not being born of the tribe of Levi, not having done any sacrifices, because the Melchizedek priesthood didn't do any sacrifices, didn't have any services that we're told of. We're not told of what he did in the sanctuary in heaven. But Messiah has come, and he has to perform a duty that has not been performed in the sanctuary in heaven. And that's what we have to understand. He's different, even than the Melchizedek order. Even in that order, he would be the first priest in the Melchizedek order to offer sacrifices in the temple, in the sanctuary in heaven. To be the mediator and the go-between, the Most High and man. To take the sacrifices, the confessions of men of their sins, and put them up under his blood. No other priest had ever done that in that heaven. So we got to understand that Messiah is different in that regard. In view of these considerations, we must therefore urge again that since the earthly priest performed his first service in the first compartment of the sanctuary, which consumed the greater part of his time and labor, so must Yeshua begin his ministry in the first compartment of the heavenly sanctuary and continue there as much longer period than that required of his service in the second compartment. And since the service of the earthly priest in the most holy place came at the end of the yearly round of service, so must Yeshua work in the second compartment come at the close of the of his priestly ministry. Because it's going to come to an end. Because remember, he's king and priest. Understand this. He is king and priest. So eventually he's going to take off his priestly robe and put on his kingly robe. He's going to walk out of the sanctuary. At the point that he finishes in the second compartment, the Holy of Holies, he's walking out. He's changing it. He won't walk out of the sanctuary in his priestly garment. He will change garments. Just as it was unlawful for the priest in the Aaronic priesthood to walk out of the Holy of Holies, to walk out of the sanctuary in their priestly garments. They had to take them off and change into their normal attire. But Messiah's normal attire is the king. Right now, he's acting as the priest. But he's getting ready to come out of those robes. This is what I want us to understand. He's getting ready to come out of those priestly robes and put on his king robes. I pray we can hear this. He is still in the sanctuary. And he was supposed to be in the sanctuary for some time. And what room? The holy place in the sanctuary. Taking this of all sinners who confess him as Lord and Savior, as their master and Savior. But those sins are not thrown away. They're not forgotten. Why? We're going to see that in a minute. Because just as the service in the earthly, that's why we have to understand this service. We're going to look at other parts of this service. Just as the service in the earthly sanctuary, all of the sins of Israel were gathered for a year. A whole year in the holy place. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, they were taken into the most holy place. And the sacrificial lamb was sacrificed and his blood poured on the altar, sprinkled on the altar, 7 times, to clean the altar and to put these sins on the sacrificial lamb, all of the sins of Israel, on this sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement. So we're going to read about that so we have this understanding of what's going on in the earthly and therefore what must go on in the heavenly. Okay? Because the earthly is a type and a shadow of what's happening in the heavenly. The earthly is a type and shadow of what's happening in the heavenly. So if we can understand what's going on the earthly, then we know what Messiah is doing now. Because the earthly sanctuary has gone away. Let's continue. Within the veil. Because remember, there's two veils. The one first entering into the holy place, and the veil, the second veil that enters into the Holy of Holies. Messiah entered into the first veil in the heavens. And that is where he will be until he starts to judge, until he goes into the holy place, the holiest of holies, I mean. So let's look at this within the veil. Someone may say, did Yeshua go immediately within the veil? And when they're talking about, when they say, did he go immediately within the veil, they're typically talking about the Holy of Holies. But there's two veils. There's the veil that covers the entrance into the holy place, and then there is the veil that covers the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Outside, there's the courtyard. So you have the courtyard where the altar was and where the laver was to wash and those things. And then inside you have the table with the showbread and the incense of prayer, those things in the holy place. Okay. So we need to look at these so that we have an understanding. And we're going to run a little bit long. I ask you forgive me, but we want to finish this on today so that we can move on this evening. Okay. Some may say that did Yeshua go immediately within the veil? They're talking about the Holy of Holies. And he certainly entered into the veil, but it was the first veil. This is clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Yeshua made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But does this prove that he went immediately into the most holy place? If there were only one veil in the sanctuary, then it might say that. But there were two veils, the veil to the outer door and the veil into the Holy of Holies. So when it says he entered into the veil, it would be into the first compartment, not the holiest of holies. Because there was a work to be done, a service that the Levitical priesthood did in the holy place. And this is the work that Messiah would have been doing. Okay, so we have to understand that. The fact that there were two veils is also clearly set forth in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. Through verse 36. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang upon the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil. and the candlesticks over against the table on the side of the table toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent. So it calls this hanging for the door of the tent, but it was another veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen worked with needlework. One of these cloth hangings was the entrance to the first compartment, and the other was served as dividing veil between the two rooms, or the holy between the holy and the holy of holies. When Paul refers to the dividing veil, he calls it the second veil. But when he refers to the first veil, he just says the veil. Therefore, when he declared that Yeshua had gone within the veil, he, of course, meant the first veil compartment, beyond the first veil. He did not say he had gone through two veils, nor did he say he had gone within the second veil. Therefore, when Yeshua went into heaven and passed within the veil, it was to begin his ministry in the first compartment, or the holy of holies. Stop that. In the holy place, not the holy of holies. When he entered in, he entered into the holy place and not the holy of holies, the first compartment in the heavenly sanctuary. John tells us very definitely in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that he saw Yeshua ministering in the place where the golden candlesticks are. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The candlesticks were in the first compartment. And it is here that John declares that Yeshua was serving at the time he saw him in the vision. So he sees him in the compartment that holds the golden candlesticks, which is the first compartment, not the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Talk about the throne of Elohim, because people assume that the throne of Elohim is in the Holy of Holies and that it is the mercy seat. But the throne of Elohim travels. Ezekiel tells us that the throne, the Most High, don't leave his throne. It travels. It's carried about by beings. So if his throne travels, then it can't always be in where? The Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. We are told that our high priest is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Some argue that this constitutes evidence that Yeshua went immediately into the most holy place, since it is presumed that the throne of Elohim is there, and that it's the ark of the earthly sanctuary. But we do not find that the ark is called Elohim's throne, but find very clearly indications that the throne of Elohim is movable, mobile, that it moves about from place to place as need requires, being conveyed by the living creatures who are capable of moving about with the swiftness of lightning. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, when he describes, you know, the Most High, he saw a whirlwind. And the whirlwind was moving about like lightning. Boom, it was over here. And then lightning flash, boom, it was over there. And then when it gets up close to him, then he sees that it's a bunch of angels carrying the throne of the Most High. And on top of that throne is the Most High himself. And then he describes the Most High as being of fire from his bottom up to his waist, and in fire from his waist up, the color of fire, color of amber. And his throne is moving wherever the Most High wants to go. These beings carry him. Even on the day of Pentecost, when there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Most High, came. The sound of the rushing mighty wind was those angels that carry him. And then he filled the people with his spirit. But he arrived on his throne. The people couldn't see it. They could hear it, but they couldn't see it. But he allowed Ezekiel to see it and to write about it. We also know that the throne of Elohim must be movable from Daniel, tells us in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 of his prophecy. Here he describes the beginning of the work of judgment. And this is what we want to get to, the work of judgment. What is Messiah doing right now? Because we are in judgment. And this is what the Most High has said. We are in judgment. He says, behold, until the thrones were placed. That means to be placed, they had to be moved to that place. And the Ancient of Days did sit. This indicates that Elohim would move his throne when the time should come for the opening of judgment. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, it is recorded that John saw the throne in the first compartment of the sanctuary. For he says he beheld it in the place where the seven lamps were. The lamps are in the first compartment, in the holy place. Thus it seems that the throne of Elohim moves wherever Elohim wishes to go. And therefore, wherever Elohim is, the throne is present. He is not limited to one little corner in heaven. He has a moving throne. He has a throne that talks, that voices come out of. His throne. Fire comes out of his throne. And it's movable. So because they say that, oh, Messiah had to go into the Holy of Holies because he went before the throne of the Most High, doesn't necessarily mean that the throne of the Most High was in the Holy of Holies. That's an assumption that men are making. But the visions are saying something different. The visions are saying that they saw Messiah where the candlesticks are, in the holy place. Said that they saw the throne where the lamps are, which is in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies. As King Solomon said in prayer to Elohim when he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, behold, the heaven of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. When we are told, therefore, that Yeshua sat down on the throne at the time of his ascension, that should not be taken to mean that he went at that time into the most holy place of the sanctuary. For we learn from a careful study of the sure word of prophecy that Elohim did not occupy the throne in the most holy place of the sanctuary until time for the opening of judgment. That's when he came and sat down in his throne in the most holy place. That's when all the thrones were gathered together. When he came to sit down for judgment. Now this judgment, it's like a trial. What are the charges? Who has been charged? What are the charges that they have been charged with? What is the evidence? Are they innocent or guilty? And once an innocent verdict has been reached or a guilty verdict, and then the sentence. We are in the judgment right now. And everybody who has come to Messiah, and their blood is up under the blood of Messiah. Are going to be in this judgment. And this judgment is going to go up to a certain point. We are in the end of this judgment. How much longer it's going to take, I can't tell you. But it's to an end. And if you are found guilty, your name will be stricken from the Lamb's Book of Life. Even though your name was in there, it will be blotted out if you are found guilty in this judgment. So let's keep going. We're going to do another 15 minutes. And I'm not sure I can still finish this in that time. So we may even still have to continue this evening. But we need to understand this sanctuary. We need to understand this sanctuary. And so I may need to modify my day tomorrow to do half of Pentecost, you know, half of sanctuary, or that in the morning, and in half of that same service dedicated toward Pentecost, calling people to the kingdom. But we as the body have to understand this sanctuary and how it works, and have to understand that we must endure to the end. We must. So let me stop right here, and we'll pick this up in the ministry of the compartment, what is going on. We will look at the old sanctuary, and we'll look at the sanctuary in heaven, the works that are done in the first compartment on this evening. But for those that are listening online, those that have called in or that may get disconnected, I want to cover this in case you can't come back this afternoon, that this is the process. When you come to Messiah, you confess him as your master and your savior, your redeemer. You come up under his blood. All of your sins at that point, the first time you come to him, all of your sins, whether they were intentional or not, are forgiven. Because surely you were doing it in ignorance. That you didn't know what it was all about. They are forgiven. At that point, you have a clean slate. And he says that if you sin ignorantly after that point, all you got to do is come and confess your sin, and he will put it up under his blood in the heavenly. But if it's willful sin, he said, there's no blood for that. If you intentionally sin and you know it's wrong, there is no blood for that. So it doesn't get put under his blood in the heavens. Okay? Now, in the earthly system, on the Day of Atonement, it is also a cleansing of the sanctuary day. So what that means is, when the children of Israel would bring their sin offering, and the priest would take it in the holy place, and then some of the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and it held that person's sin. Those sins remained in the sanctuary until the Day of Atonement. They built up in the sanctuary until the Day of Atonement. And in the Day of Atonement, the sanctuary was cleansed of all sin. Not of all blood. It was a spiritual cleansing. We need to clean all the sin out of here. So the Most High told the priest, go get two goats, or a lamb and a goat. bring them into the Holy of Holies. Place your hand, your right hand, first you said, take a lot, take a flip a coin or something like that. And one of these animals, the sheep or the goat, is going to become the sacrificial lamb of Yah, and the other one's going to become the scapegoat. Okay? Whichever one became the sacrificial lamb of Yah was sacrificed. It was killed, and its blood was taken to clean the sanctuary. Okay? Now, the sin that was in the sanctuary was then transferred to the scapegoat. So the high priest would take his hand and he would put it on the scapegoat, the head of the scapegoat, and he would announce all the sins of the children of Israel and transfer them to the scapegoat. The scapegoat was then taken out of the sanctuary, taken out of the temple, taken out into the wilderness, and let go. Someplace far away from people. Whatever happened to that animal, only Yah knows. But all of the sins of the people were placed on that scapegoat. And the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed was used to cleanse the sanctuary. Now, during the judgment, what happens is all of the sins are declared. And then your life is examined. In the heavenly, your life is examined. Did you continue to live a holy and righteous life? Did you forsake willful sin? And if you did not, then number one, your name was blotted out of the book. That's one thing. And all of your sin was placed back on you. And you no longer have salvation. This is what's going on in the heavens right now. And there's going to come a time when Messiah stops judging. There's going to come a time when people are born into the world and salvation is not available to them. So whatever time it is that he picks, and it may be that for those children, because they are not of the age of accountability, they are not judged. But for all those people who are of the age of being judged, you are going to be found innocent or guilty. And because you're in Messiah, doesn't mean that you're automatically innocent. Because he tells you to continue. Sin no more. So he says, if a righteous person turns around and starts committing unrighteousness, then all of his righteousness shall be what? Forgotten. Erased. And so he had never done it. So when you are judged, if you backslid, if you were doing unrighteousness, and you are found guilty, then your name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But that unrighteous person could have turned and began to do righteousness and repented, truly repented with their whole heart, and their names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all their unrighteousness forgotten. So you got to run the entire race. And you got to stay true to the Most High to the very end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So did you come to Messiah? Yes. Have you been living and trying to live holy lives? I pray so. But if you have been practicing willful sin, and you knew it was willful sin, then your name in the judgment can be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can be found guilty and all your righteous works erased. All your righteousness erased. That's the judgment. That is the judgment. This is where we're at right now, and this is what Messiah is doing. Going through the books. And so all those people who have already died, he can judge their accounts. Because they either stayed true to the word or they didn't. And they've already died. It is once appointed a man to live or to die, and then the judgment. So he's doing this work right now. He's reviewing accounts of everybody that ever lived up until this point and that has died. Did they make it in or not? Am I going to resurrect them to everlasting life? Or am I going to resurrect them to everlasting punishment? We got until the day that we die, or to the day that he returns, whichever comes first. Then in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, some of us will be changed because our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we endure it to the end. One shall be taken, and one left in the field. And the ones that are taken are those that are unrighteous. Judgment is here. It is happening now. And it's been happening for a little over 100 and some odd years, according to the scriptures, and we'll go over that as well. So we know that his return is imminent. It's just at the door. He's at the door. And he's about to change his robe. He's about to come out of the Holy of Holies. He's about to close the door to the ark. Nobody else will be able to run in. And all those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, even though you're still here, your name has been stricken from the Lamb's Book of Life, has been blotted out, you will take the mark of the beast. You will receive of the wrath of the Most High. In these last days, saying that you serve him, but you wasn't true to him to the end. And you didn't obey his voice. So while he's in the holy place, and he's making atonement for you, if you have willfully sinned against him, you really, 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 really need to get on your face and go before him and ask forgiveness and pray. He does not impute it, does not charge you with it, does not blot out your name. And that you go forward from this time on, as you go forward, not willfully sinning, is crucial. But I want to show you these things in the scripture so that when you read the prophecies, you understand the prophecies and where we are at. So that you know, and you know that you know that you know that we are in the judgment of the Most High, and that destruction is right around the corner. And that the only way that you are going to be saved from his wrath and from the lake is to be found in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life. The ark that you have to run into, the sanctuary that you have to run into, has to do with obeying his commandments, specifically the Sabbath. Out of all the commandments that were given, it's the only one that we're told to remember. Remember my Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It's a sign. It's a mark. It's a seal. And along with the seal of the Holy Spirit and salvation in Yeshua, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must be sealed by the Spirit of the Most High, and then you must be sealed in his ark in keeping his commandments, and specifically the one that the world and the lawless one is done away with is his Sabbath. And if you are not keeping Sabbath, I don't care who you are, you keeping Sunday, you are outside the ark. So those listening to me need to understand these things so that they can talk to their families. No, we love our families. You can talk to your friends. But, you know, mainly your loved ones. And then they can talk to their loved ones and their friends, that they understand that they need to come into this covenant. And if they are not keeping the Sabbath, they are outside of the covenant. Because the Sabbath day was not changed by the Most High. When you keep Sabbath, it tells what Elohim you are serving. He commanded it. He said it was perpetual. And it is a seal. All those who are keeping my commandments are going to keep my Sabbath. And it shall be written in their hands and in their forehead, in their mind, rather than keeping the first day of the week in their hands and in their mind. So we'll finish this evening. But for those who want to show you in the scripture so you understand what time it is, that we are in the judgment. And Messiah is soon to close the ark by coming out of the Holy of Holies. Judgment will be complete. Now the execution of the sentence of the guilty will begin. And he won't be coming as a high priest. He'll be coming as king. King of kings and Lord of lords. He will have taken off the high priest's robes and put on his kingly robes and coming to do battle. No more salvation, no more repentance, no more getting into the kingdom as a citizen in right standing. At that point, it will be too late. You and I don't want our names blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, we must serve him to the end with our whole heart. So let's bow our heads. Father Yah, please open the people's eyes that they could see the work of your sanctuary, the place of refuge that you would have us to run into, that we would run into your sanctuary, into the blood of Messiah, and that we would not hold his blood in disdain by willfully sinning after we know what he has done, but that we would cherish it, that we would know that it is the most precious thing that he could ever have given us, and that we would praise and worship him for it, that we would bestow all glory and honor on him for the work that he is doing in the sanctuary, even reconciling us back to you, that we would understand it and walk in it and not sin, causing all of our sins to be put back on us, causing all of our righteousness to be taken from us, causing our names to be blotted out from your book. Father, help us to hear and to understand that the work that Messiah is doing right now in the heavens, that this work will come to an end. This work will come to an end, and it will be too late after that point. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray. Amen and amen. All right, so we will pick this up on this evening. Maybe I will have to do the part of the false prophet and who the beasts are in Revelations. I'll do it early next week. I don't think I'll be able to get all that in. But this understanding the sanctuary, it is critical that every person understands and understand what work Messiah is doing right now and understanding where he's at in that work, because we're told and we're given time frames and we can figure it out. All we have to do is let the scripture interpret scripture, and that his return is imminent. It is at the door. And we ought to be very afraid. That's why he said to that angel, preach to them the gospel, to fear Elohim. So we'll read that on this evening, because we're reading the message of the three angels in Revelation chapter 14. The first angel said, fear Elohim and keep his commandments. Why? Because the time of his judgment is here. He's judging. After he finished judging, then the execution of the sentence of all those who are guilty will come. So we pray that we be found favorable in his judgment. We pray that we endure to the end. We pray that all those individuals, whoever can hear this message and can receive it, that they repent and turn from their wicked ways, that they stop willfully sinning, that they run into the sanctuary, into his salvation, and perhaps he will rewrite our names back into his book. So remember, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. May he encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, as I said, I love you. Shalom, family. Have a blessed day. See you on this evening. Yah bless you.
Yeah.